We're going to mix things up a little bit today, and then nice. And I'm going to do the scripture, I'm going to do the sermon, and then we're going to receive the offering, which is fine. But before I get to that, I want to tell you that I'm glad to be back from annual conference. It was nice to pull into Chambersburg and feel like home. And we had a good conference, I think, but it's still nice to be home. Before annual conference, so it would have been 3 Sundays ago, I preached a message on how you deal with and what you do about when you've reached your limits, talked about reaching our limits. And the inspiration and the role model for that particular message 3 weeks ago was Israel's greatest prophet, which is the prophet Elijah. He's also the best known. Just as a way of review, a couple of you weren't there for that, so just as a way for review, Elijah's the guy who went toe-to-toe with 450 pagan prophets. And to prove which God was the best God, and he's the one that came down the mountain, the victor. Elijah was so jazzed that God had delivered the goods and that they had beaten 450 prophets that he did a victory lap. He ran 16 miles. You remember? He ran 16 miles to the palace, and he beat the king in a horse and chariot. He was so pumped. But after he got there, Queen Jezebel sent him a text message. And literally what she said to him was, I'm glad you enjoy yourself because this time tomorrow you're going to be dead. I'm going to kill you. And that's all it took to send Elijah into a tailspin. Emotionally, spiritually, he was spent. He had reached his limit. And we talked about those things, and I shared some of the things in my heart. His faith gave way to fear, and he started listening to the wrong voices. We talked about that. And he started living his life like a recluse. He let everybody out of his life. And he pretty much asked the Lord to get him out of ministry and to take his life. And we talked about that. And I told a personal illustration. But on top, what God did in response to that was he led Elijah for 40 days and brought him to the top of Mount Zion. Because that's where God always met his great leaders. And he came to what I would call a come to Jesus meeting on the mountain. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's in the scripture. But basically, God brought him up there. And when Elijah got up there, he was so tired, he collapsed in a cave. And that's now where I am. 1 Kings 19, verse 9 following. 1 Kings 19, 9 from the New International Version. It'll be on the screen. And Elijah is up there on Mount Zion. He has a divine appointment to meet with God. And he's so tired, he's in the cave. And we are there at 9b. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. Actually, they replaced them to the pagan God. They've put your prophets to death with a sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Actually, Jezebel was trying to kill him. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for I'm about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. You know, all these powerful things that you would ascribe to gods, we call them acts of God. But God's not in any of them. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, not much more than a breath, really. And when Elijah heard the whisper, heard the breath, Elijah finally did what Elijah was supposed to do to begin with. He went outside that cave and he stood on the mountain of the Lord. He went out and stood at the mouth of the cave, put his cloak over his face. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah probably didn't know. You know, sometimes we get so physically and spiritually and emotionally spent that we lose our call, we lose our purpose in life. And I think Elijah did that. What are you doing here? Let's drop the verse 15 now of this text. The Lord said to him, go back. Go back where you came from. Now, if I made a 40-day journey to be up with God and God says, go back where you came from, I would not be pleased. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get to the desert of Damascus, I want you to do 3 things, and they're up here. I want you to anoint Hazael, the king over Aram or Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, the king over Israel. And now, this is a way of introducing a new role model that I want to talk about. I want you to anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. You know, I heard somebody tell me years ago in the ministry, you never ask God for something that you don't want because you just might get it, right? You don't ask God for it. And Elijah was so burnt out that he asked to be delivered from the ministry. And God honored that and took him seriously and anointed and appointed somebody to succeed him. Let's finish with verse 19 and see how that transpires. So after getting his marching orders and going the whole way back to where he was supposed to go, the desert of Damascus, Elijah went, verse 19, from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak, his mantle, he threw it around him. And Elisha said, "Does this coat make me look fat?" No, that's not in the scripture. I'm pulling your leg. But that's the title of the sermon. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. Would you pray with me, please? Loving God, you could have come powerfully in a gale of wind. Or you could have come like an earthquake like we've seen in California or an all-consuming forest fire. But you came gently as a whisper, as a breath, literally as a baby's breath. What does that say about you? And why should we care? Why does it matter that we should hear it? Like Elijah, help us to get out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can speak through our hearts your words. Amen. I'm going to preach about Elisha this Sunday, and I'm going to preach about Elisha next Sunday, and then Tim Maughan, who's back there in the nice red shirt, is going to preach on the 28th. But I want to talk about Elisha, and I've got a little help, not much, but a little help from a book that I've read. It's called Greater by Stephen Furtick, who's the pastor of Elevation Church. And Stephen Furtick reminded me that when we meet Elisha, there is nothing glamorous about his life, nothing that you would desire it necessarily, and some of you have even had his life. He wasn't royalty, so he wasn't in a palace. He wasn't a tax collector. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a healer. He wasn't a miracle worker. He wasn't a great speaker. He wasn't the Billy Graham type of Susa, that's my Sunday school lesson. He wasn't the Billy Graham type of Jerusalem at that point. He wasn't any of that kind of stuff. In fact, there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that he was a man of strong faith. You know what he was? He was a plowboy. When God got a hold of Elisha, Elisha was out in the lower 40. He was behind two oxen with a plow and yoke over the oxen. Listen, and there were 11 people in front of him doing the same thing. He had 12 sets of oxen in front of him. He was dead last, which says something, I think, about his position and his status and his experience on the farm. Maybe not. I've never plowed. Some of you have. You're farmers, or you were. I never plowed. I ran a rototiller. Once, I was living in a parsonage, moved into a parsonage as a new pastor, and the old pastor, the man who retired, had a garden out back. My dad always planted flowers. My dad didn't plant vegetables. I didn't know anything about vegetables. We bought them at the store. That's what I know about vegetables. But the church people thought that since the former pastor had planted a vegetable garden, I ought to try it. So I was a good sport at that time, and I said, okay, I'll give it a try. And there was a church member right across the street from the church, and he was a wonderful man. He had beautiful blue eyes and an infectious smile. He also had a bum leg. He was an amputee, and he had a bum leg. And he struggled, but he brought me over a rototiller, and he gave me a quick lesson on how to operate it. I never saw one, really, I mean, up close. And he gave me a quick lesson, and so I put my hand to the plow, and I started my first pass under his careful watch. Well, there was a problem. You can probably already guess what it is. I got to the end of the row, and I knew I had to turn the thing around, which meant I had to slow it down, stop it. He forgot to tell me how to stop it. If he either forgot to tell me how to stop it, or I forgot that he told me how to stop it, but I couldn't stop it. And frantically, I looked back at him. And he knew what I wanted, but he pointed to his bum leg, gave me a smile, and went. So I kept going. And that row got longer than it was supposed to get. And I don't know how I finally did get it stopped, but I got it stopped. And I finished plowing the garden, but it didn't make any difference because the deer and the groundhog ate everything that I put in the ground that year. And that was the end of my gardening. I never did it again. And nobody asked me to. They figured, and I figured, God didn't call me to be a gardener. You probably have put your hand to the plow and tried a few things in your life that didn't turn out the way you expected. I would bet that you've done that. You failed. I failed. But you learned. I said upstairs, I probably could run a rototiller today with a little bit of help. I probably could do it and would do it again. You learned. John Maxwell calls that failing forward. I don't know that Elisha was a failure at plowing. He was dead last, but I don't know that he failed at it. I don't know that he felt unsuccessful. It was his job. It was what he did. It was what he signed up for. But this is what I know, and you know it. Plowing is dirty work. It's hard work. And plowing is monotonous work. I just had a farmer tell me upstairs that he figured once he made one pass around the field, that was enough. He had seen everything there was to see. It's monotonous work. Just keep going around and going around. And going around. And if you're Elisha, now be honest, and this came from Stephen Furtick, but I like it. If you're Elisha, the sights, the sounds, and the smells of oxen rear get old. Big time. Now, Furtick says that doing things over and over, around and around again, can be good in some circumstances. It's very helpful in your relationship with God to have a routine, you know. I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I never lift myself up and say, this is the way it's got to be done. But I get up in the morning early. I make the coffee. I take the dogs out. I make the coffee. And then after I check my email, the coffee's done. I pour myself a cup of Joe and go into the sunroom, which is still dark, and I do three things. I read my devotions. I say my prayers. And then I read from the Word, a chapter or two from the Word. That is my rhythm. That's my routine. I'm not saying it has to be your routine. That is my routine, and I don't vary from it. Doing the same thing over and over again like that for God is a discipline. It's called discipline. You think about it. You need discipline in your life. If you've been married for 40 years, 45 years, 35 years, 25 years, it takes discipline to do that. If you have the same job and you've had it for a number of years, it took you discipline to do that. If you're in shape like Ben Stevenson, which is not here today, you don't get muscles like Ben's just accidentally. You discipline yourselves to do that. If you have a good goal, you discipline yourselves to do that. Okay? I would like to say that the discipline of plowing was probably good for Elisha. It prepared him for what God had for him next. You hear me? It prepared him for what God had for him next. Now, the best thing that I can tell you is this. I'm in church work. But I wasn't always a pastor. When you're in church work, it does require some people skills. And I would like to think that I have learned a few people skills. But let me tell you something. I did not learn that at seminary. I didn't learn much of anything that I do at seminary. You know where I learned my greatest lessons for the ministry? Peddling newspapers for the Waynesboro Record Herald for 4 years. I'm not kidding. This is the truth. I learned my people skills on my paper route. You see? Now, I thought when I started my paper route in eighth grade, I thought I was learning responsibility. My dad told me that's what I was doing. When I became in 11th grade, I thought I'm saving up for Penn State. I'm saving up for college. And I did. First 2 years of my schooling were, come on, Carson, you can have the microphone. The first 2 years of my schooling were paid for by my paper route. But you know what? I know God knew that I was going to go into the ministry. And God put me on a paper route. I believe this with all my heart. To hone me, to equip me, to lead me into something that he had greater in mind for me. But I had to do the grunt work here. I didn't know it then, but I know it now. And it's very well possible that you are in a position in your life where you're doing something right now, whether you're in a job or you're in retirement, you're doing something right now that seems of insignificance and inconsequential, but God is using it to discipline you, to disciple you. That's what God was doing with Elijah. I have no doubt about it. Elisha was out there. He had plenty of time to think. He had plenty of time to thought, boy, if it just wasn't for these oxen rears, I would be able to get ahead in life. He had plenty of time to think about that. He didn't know that God was about to burst in and interrupt him. Let's go back to verse 15. They're up on the mountain. It's just Elijah and God. You've had the earthquake, you've had the wind, you've had the fire, you've had the gentle whisper. And God says to Elijah, go to the desert of Damascus. I want you to anoint the plowboy, son of Shaphat, because he's going to take your place. You see, God had his eye on that guy. God had his eye on him. Hundreds of miles from the tyranny of the familiar. Furtick calls Elisha was in the tyranny of the familiar. Over and over again. Hundreds of miles from that, God was having a conversation with Israel's best. And he recognized that he was burned out. He didn't punish him. If he would have punished him, he would have come in the fire. He came in the gentle voice. And he said, okay, Elijah, I've got somebody to take your place. I want you to go to anoint him. I want you to pour oil on him. I want him to walk away with my smell on him. I want you to want him to walk away with my blessing, with my presence. I want him to walk away with your mantle of prophecy. Okay? What do you suppose God has in mind for you? How do you suppose God will anoint you? Now I've got to say something. Whether you're retired or you're working still, it is quite possible that where you are in your life right now, don't shoot me, is exactly where God wants you to be. Where you are in your life right now is your call. I know what you do, Larry, and it's your call. You might think it's insignificant. You might think it's inconsequential. There might be days where you're dreaming and saying, gee, if only, you know. But God has got his eye on you like he had his eye on Elisha the whole time. And God is going to come to you, and God's going to equip you, and God's going to raise you up. But God wants you where you are. I was thinking, for example, you might be a caregiver, or you might be in the helping professions. You might be a nurse. You might be a doctor. You might be a social worker. It's dirty work. It's relentless work. It's thankless work. It's long hours. You have plenty of time to think, if only, if only, if only. God's got you where he wants you. And if God has you where he wants you, God will equip you and will bless you. You don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. There's too many of us leaving all the time. We're leaving what we're doing. We want to leave. We want out. Like Elijah wanted out. But listen, there's something to be said about embracing where you are and blooming where you're planted. And if I were taking notes today, I would write, embrace where I am, bloom where I'm planted. God has you where he wants you. But on the other hand, God might very well have you at a place where I was on the paper route, where he's got you at a place temporarily to disciple you for something greater. One day when you're least expecting it, God's going to come with what Furtick calls a holy interruption. And that holy interruption of God is going to help you see something you've never seen before. Like when I was up in Martinsburg. I was minding my own business. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, a voice from the past came. It was your pastor, Pastor Don Fogelsanger. He interrupted my familiar. He interrupted my routine. And he gave me an impassioned plea, and the impassioned plea was simply this: Chambersburg needs a pastor, and you're the guy. That's what he said, essentially. Chambersburg needs a pastor, and you're the guy. That's exactly what happened to Elisha. Elijah left the Mount Zion with his marching orders. Went his 40 days till he came to the town of Abel Meholah. And when he got to Abel Meholah, he went out into the fields where he saw Elisha plowing with the oxen, and he interrupted him. He had to. He stopped him. And the Bible says he threw his coat on him and said, this belongs to you. Israel needs a prophet, and I believe you're the guy. I want you to listen to verse 20. I did not read it today. Elijah has shown up on the scene. He's going out in the field. He stopped Elisha and he's given him his coat, which is a symbol of prophecy. Okay? Then Elisha left his oxen and ran after him. Why did he run after Elijah? Because Elijah beat it out of Dodge. He had done what he came to do, mission accomplished. But Elisha was suddenly interrupted by a holy other, you see? And his life was going to change. Big time. And he ran after Elijah. It's like, you're not getting away so quick. You're going to tutor me a little bit and show me how this is done. Now, Elisha could have said, which is the title of the sermon, does this coat make me look fat? He could have said, I like sheepskin, but don't you have something in a poppy or something in a lime green? You know, I looked up the trending colors for 2019. Coral, you're wearing semi-coral today. Pink. Have you noticed how popular flamingos are? Those things that nobody wanted in their backyard are suddenly everywhere. Pink, vivid blue, earth tones, gold. Elisha wasn't trendy. He didn't care that it was a sheepskin coat. He didn't care what color it was. Listen, he ran with it. He took it and ran. Which now brings me to what really is the closing question. I'm throwing my good ball here. If it's possible that God has you doing something right now in a season to discipline you and disciple you, and if God already has something in mind for you to do that's greater, and if God is going to interrupt you and call you into that position, how are you going to respond? Will you grab the coat? And will you run? Will you jump at it? Or will you say, I don't know. I think I'd rather have this in a gold. And I got to tell you, I'm just going to just give you an addendum that you don't know about. I have struggled with grabbing the coat and running with it all my life. God has interrupted me. And I've struggled. And you know why? Because anytime there's a holy interruption involves change. If I were writing notes, I'd put holy interruption involves change. So Don Fogelsanger, he calls me and he says, Chambersburg needs a pastor and you're the guy. And I dismissed it. I don't think so. But then I thought about it. And Kathy and I talked about it. And we prayed about it. And finally we said, well, what do we have to lose? We'll fill out a profile and we'll throw it into the Southern PA District. So we did. And the Southern PA District passed it on to your search team. Your search team looked at it and called me for an interview. I had the interview. And then we had a congregational right here in this room. I sat up front. I know what I was wearing. You guys all asked me questions. I didn't have any idea who you were. I was scared to death. And the next day in the pulpit, I delivered the message. Okay? The trial sermon. Everything was right. Then Larry Bricker came back to me in the nursery, which is where I was assigned while you all discussed me. Larry Bricker said, the vote is really, really strong. And he told me what it was. And he said, will you come? And you know what I said? I guess. That's what I said. That was my response. I guess. Why? Because a holy interruption always involves change. And sometimes we would rather stay stuck in the tyranny of the familiar than to grab the coat and run. Does that make sense? What are you going to do if God calls you? I hope you'll take a great leap of faith and grab the coat and run with it. Elisha took the coat and said, I own this thing. But Elisha also did three things. Three things that were drastic. And next Sunday, I'm going to preach on those three things, but I'm going to tell you what they are. First thing he did was, he went back to home and said goodbye to his mom and dad. The second thing he did was, he killed his oxen and sacrificed them to God, I'm assuming. And the third thing he did was, he burned his plow. He said goodbye, slaughtered his cows, and burned his plow. Now, why would he do that? Well, before we have communion next Sunday, we're going to talk about that. Would you pray with me one more time? Lord, as we're getting ready to close here in worship and song, talking about decisions, I don't want to be so quick to just pass through this and say, well, that was nice. Because there may be some people here today who really are feeling stuck, or feeling tired, or feeling limited. or feeling insignificant, or wishing that you'd show up and then not knowing what to do if you would. There may be somebody here today who's got a decision to make right now and doesn't know which way to go. And you're saying, will you take the code? And they're saying, I guess. Well, I believe that you are real. I believe that you are involved. I believe that you give us free choice. I believe you give us free will. I believe Elisha could have said no. But I also believe that you will bless us if we're willing to go the distance. Nothing wrong with Elijah. Nothing wrong with Elijah. Elijah had come to his season of ending. And you were going to, and you did, honor him. But for the Elishas that are here in this room, help us to face our future with a courage we've never had before. You really do bring us down to a moment of decision. Will we go? Will we take it? Or will we not? Do we have an excuse? Oh, I would, if only. Help us to decide for you. Always in your name I pray.